a lot going on this fall, which is exciting. Great to see children and families heading to the classrooms again. It's been a good summer, but it's also good to be back, and I'm looking forward to just being together in community, studying the scriptures together, and shaping our church and our ministries in such a way that is hopefully really effective. And so I want to take some time this morning to talk about something that is becoming increasingly important for the church. And I don't just mean for our church, I mean the broader church, the church of Christ in the world. And it has to do with the theme of resiliency, the resiliency of the church in face of what are some really significant local and global challenges. And so I want you to think globally for a few moments with me. What does it mean for the church to be resilient in a number of different settings around the world? And as I list some of these crises in the world, think in terms of what is it that keeps the church together, resilient? Think of Pakistan right now. One-third of the country under floodwaters because of hurricanes. Well, we've had a taste of flooding. We know what it is for roads to be closed, highways to be shut down for a while. What would it be like if one-third of BC was underwater? And what would this do to the church? Sudan is in a completely opposite situation, facing famine and drought. Imagine, if you will, how the church functions under those settings of famine and drought. Afghanistan is reverting back to Taliban control. The church will definitely suffer there. Christians will be killed. What does it take for a church to be resilient in the face of overt suffering and death? The Syrian refugee crisis has been around for so long that it doesn't make the news anymore. Refugee camps are now refugee villages and cities with tens of thousands of people living together in makeshift homes. Poverty. What's interesting is the church is actually growing in that city. Missionaries are moving into these villages and cities. How does the church grow in that kind of poverty? Ukraine has seen the diaspora, the spreading of the church as a result of the invasion from Russia. Christians spreading out of Ukraine all over the world. Many of the church buildings have been destroyed, but is that the same thing as the church being destroyed? The world has placed financial sanctions on Russia. They have retaliated by limiting the flow of natural gas into Europe. That's in turn caused a spike in the price of natural gas. What will happen to the church in the United Kingdom, in Germany, if they can't heat their buildings, if believers can't even heat their homes? We're now in the third year of a pandemic. Most of us are at least aware of the conflict and division that this has caused in the church in North America. What does it take for the church to be resilient to internal conflict? But even putting the masks and vaccines aside, this pandemic has stretched our healthcare system, our education system, our workforce. Interest rates are rising, inflation remains strong, supply chains are compromised in almost every sector. Melissa was going to bring home a pound of cherries this week. She just couldn't bring herself to spend that much money on a pound of cherries. People are cutting back. Research has indicated that one of the places people is cutting back is in their giving to charities. It's not uncommon in Abbotsford for churches to have seen a significant decline in giving. I got an email this week from our conference leadership, and the assumption as the email began in the opening paragraph was that pastors are stressed over financial shortfalls that are already evident. And we are not immune to that. For many churches, this is the range of 30%. Churches are cutting staff. The person that I contacted or that contacted me this week about our staff position is a casualty of what's happening in churches in North America right now. I also had coffee with Gary Stevens this week, who's the director of Casa de Luz, and he indicated that in the U.S. the numbers are closer to 35% decline in giving. What does it mean for churches to be resilient in the midst of financial decline? And for Gary, what does it mean for mission agencies to be resilient when people aren't giving as much? And which of these global challenges, or which combination of them, will see the undoing of the church? Romans 8:35 says this: who, and I'm going to suggest what, can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, the Taliban, famine, flood, nakedness, danger, sword, airstrikes? The answer to that question comes later in verse 37, and it's supposed to be that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, that in all these things we are more than conquerors. There is nothing that we have witnessed or experienced in the past few years that can stop the love of God and, by extension, the church. The resiliency of the church cannot be measured by buildings, whether you can heat those buildings, whether the buildings are destroyed. It's not measured by a thriving economy or balanced budgets. If anything, the resilience of the church will be measured when these securities are taken away. And that means that the resiliency of the church comes from something deeper, something other than all of these factors. And I want to suggest that the resiliency of the church is a measure of the spiritual formation of the disciples who are not deterred by hardship or suffering or budgets or buildings or anything else. And it seems to me that in our current global and political climate, in this season where the earth itself is groaning with floods and earthquakes and famine, in this season of wars and rumors of wars and sanctions and viruses and variants, that the church would be well served to focus on resiliency. What is it that will enable the church to stand in the face of all of this disruption? And so I want to show you this morning a resilient church in the scriptures. Now, you may not make the connection right away. Why is this a resilient church? But I want you to stick with me. And I think you will see after a few moments that the church that we're describing is truly an unstoppable church. And so I'm reading just one verse as our text this morning. It comes from 1 Timothy 2, verse 2. Paul's speaking to Timothy. He says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also." Two really important elements of resiliency. The first, Paul says, "What you have heard from me." In other words, the teaching of Paul. And I'm going to broaden that to the teaching of Scripture. But Paul had been teaching Timothy the things you've heard from me. Timothy was Paul's partner in two of his three missionary journeys. He met Timothy on one of his journeys, and he recruited him as a gifted young man, and he said, "This man is called." And so he mentored him for a number of years, and he set him up as a pastor of a church. And now he's writing a letter to that young pastor, and he says, "The things you've heard from me, those things need to be passed on. Scripture's important. Don't neglect Scripture. It's pretty clear." And I think we do pretty well on that front, that Scripture is important. But I think it's the second half of this verse that we tend to misread. The North American church has organized itself as if what Paul was saying is this: the things you've heard from me, pass on to others. That's the way we behave. So we preach the Scriptures and teach the Scriptures, and we come together to study the Scriptures so that from one person to another, the Scriptures are passed on. Sunday morning, the pastor, me, who has immersed himself all week in the Scriptures, in the teaching of Paul, takes the pulpit or the stage or the table and passes on that teaching to others. That sounds a lot like what we've done over the past number of years, where I've taught the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians, the teaching of Paul, passing it on to you. But that's not what Paul is asking Timothy to do. He didn't ask Timothy just to teach others. If you look at these words carefully, what he says is, entrust these teachings to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. Paul is concerned for the second and third generation of disciples, the second and third generation of teaching being passed on. This verse is not only about the content, speaking of the importance of Scripture. It's also about the methods we use to teach it. And Paul is advocating for a method of teaching that allows for the faithful men and women, the hearers, to pass the teaching along to others. And so for Paul, teaching is not enough. Teaching is not the goal. It's only half the goal. The goal is to pass on the teaching in such a way that that disciple, that faithful learner, will be able to teach others. Again, our churches typically don't do this. I typically don't do this. We typically teach from pastor to pew or to chair. And if the person in the pew, which is you, are really motivated by the teaching, you might even tell your friends. You might say, hey, you should come and hear some good teaching. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And if we could get enough people to listen to the teaching, we might have to expand and put more chairs up. We might often need to build a larger building. But no matter how famous the teacher is, no matter how many satellite campuses, it never gets past that single generation of teaching. That's not a resilient church. And unfortunately, we have seen this all too often over the past few years. One moral failure by a famous pastor, and it all breaks down. One fight over masks, one flood or airstrike, one disruption that removes the pastor from those in the pew, and it breaks down. Can you see the genius of Paul's words? Teaching disciples in a way that they can teach others. If there's one thing that we've all experienced over these past few years, it's the power of a virus that's transmitted by whoever comes into contact with it. And Paul is saying that faithful follower who comes into contact with the teaching of Christ should also be a carrier of that teaching, able to teach others also. And so this becomes the litmus test. If I were to come to you and say, hey, I have this new believer that's just begun attending the church with us, and this person has no background in Scripture, no knowledge of Christ, and I would ask you, could you disciple that person, passing on what you have learned over the years, how would you feel about a challenge like that? You might say, I just don't know where to begin. And I think the challenge for us is not that we lack knowledge. I think most of you have all the knowledge you need. You've been learning for years, in fact, even for decades. The problem is not that you have a lack of teaching. The problem might be that I have not been teaching you in a way that you can pass it on to others. And that without this viral, intentionally inserted element, the church remains susceptible to any number of interruptions. But with this reproductive gene in the teaching, the church becomes resilient. And that's the challenge that I want to put before you this fall. That's the challenge that I want us to face together. I actually want to learn to teach in a way that you can take that and teach others. And frankly, I don't know how to do that. That's not what they teach pastors in seminary. I do know that when Paul taught Timothy, it wasn't a carefully crafted series of sermons. It was on the road as they lived life together in the midst of ministry. It was more of a conversation than it was a lecture. And so I think that might be a good place for us to start, thinking about interacting more. Now, I need to confess to you that I actually like the I preach, you listen arrangement. I feel really safe with that. I like the structure of a carefully prepared message because, quite frankly, I don't have to deal with feedback. I don't have to deal with critique. I don't know what you're thinking right now, and I like it that way. It might be a good thing. But if we open things up in conversation, it makes me feel really vulnerable. It feels really risky to go this route. And you might like this arrangement too, because it's also a lot safer for you. You don't have to engage, which means you're not accountable for anything. You showed up, you politely listened, and you went home. And so the social contract of church has been completed. I've done my part, you've done your part, without any meaningful interaction with other people about the text. I'm going to ask you to join me in taking some risks this year to increase our level of engagement. One of the things that we learned during the pandemic when we were on Zoom, we used breakout rooms, and it was marvelous. We actually asked you to randomly go into rooms with people that you didn't know would be there with no assigned leader and say, hey, talk about this, or pray with one another. And initially, there was this fear of, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know the people I'm going to be in the room with. And yet what happened was we ended up engaging with people that we didn't know, and I heard time and again that this was one of my favorite things about doing church on Zoom, the engagement with people. And so when we started coming back together, we talked about the spiritual discipline of engagement. In other words, choosing to risk community, choosing to move out of the safe places into an appropriate level of vulnerability. Now, here's the irony of this day, the irony of today. Here I am taking almost all of our teaching time to tell you that me speaking the entire teaching time is not producing the kind of generational teaching that makes for a resilient church. In other words, I have to stop doing this. I'm just warning you that this is coming. I'm going to ask you to do a couple of things with me going into the fall. Number one, I want you to think about people that you can connect with. Outside of Sunday morning, that is. It could be a life group or just another family in the church that you connect with already. It could be a one-on-one accountability group that you're a part of, or But what I want to start doing is providing you with teaching resources so that when I'm doing the teaching, you can look at it and say, oh, I see how he's teaching that. I can do that as well. So that we would be equipping you to teach. I'm not just teaching content. I'm showing you how you can pass it on, and I'll be giving you tools so that you can be able to do that. But in order to be able to do that, you need to have someone to do it with. So again, are there people that you can connect with? Small group, a life group, something where you can practice teaching this material. We'll talk more about the details of that next week. What about this setting? Well, I want to just dip our toes just a little bit into this water this morning, and I would love to risk just a little bit of engagement with you, where I would stop talking and invite you to actually talk about what's on your mind. Let's take a little risk. What's going through your mind right now? How quickly can I get to the door? This might actually be a good thing for us. I can see how hard it's going to be. I think it might be a good thing. What are you thinking? Let's take a couple of minutes before we go to lunch and the worship team comes up. But I'd love to hear just a little, well, yeah, I don't know how much I want to hear. That's why we're doing this. But let's risk a little bit today. What are you thinking? How are you feeling right now about taking a little bit of risk? I hear an amen. That's a good thing. Yeah, I feel that too. I really do. Yeah. Yeah, so for people that are listening afterwards, we had one amen, we had one oh no, and then we had one teacher saying, well, that's what we have to do. We have to engage with what we're learning, and as a teacher, that's what he would want for his students as well. So, any other thoughts? I'm not going to say, anybody ready to leave the church today? I don't want to know. Actually, I do, but tell me that later. Daunting but exciting.
For me, it's just appreciation for the fact that you're willing to be vulnerable and to lead us in a vulnerable way, and that, yeah, it's exciting that God has something very different.
Okay, so appreciation for the fact that I'm trying to be vulnerable and trying to lead the church into being vulnerable. This will be a learning curve. I mean, honestly, all I was taught in seminary was how to preach. You script it. And you know what I was critiqued on? I smile too much when I preach. That was the critique. People won't take you seriously. Honestly, our understanding of how Scripture is communicated has some flaws in it. And so I've been thinking about how do I do this? And all I can think about is I need to prepare really carefully. I'm falling into that trap so that I know how you guys can respond. And I think we're just going to have to learn. So after next week, we'll have some feedback and I'll change some things for the week after that. But this will be a growing experience together. We might set up tables once in a while and say, hey, work on this around your table. Go for it, Adam. Oh. If I'm smiling too much, it's because they're trying to take a picture of me, not actually facilitate learning and stuff. That's awesome. Thanks, Adam. All right. Yeah, Jeremy.
The reference appears to be 2 Timothy.
Okay. I believe it is. People are looking for it. It's actually 2 Timothy 2:2. So lots of twos in there. My fault. I actually sent that to Carrie, so that's on me. Thanks, Jeremy. All right, Julia, would you come up and lead us? As she's coming and the worship team, any final thoughts about engaging in this together? Yeah.
What I know about
Yeah.
That he shows up, that that's where it's alive. And so I also feel me, but also excited.
Yeah. So Cameron's just saying that it's in the uncomfortable places that, that God changes us and grows us. And so as much as it is kind of daunting to go there, you know that the end result is a good thing. In countries where they're facing things that we can't even imagine. But we pray for our church in the Fraser Valley, struggling with finances and staffing, buildings. God, make us resilient. We pray that as we enter this fall season, that you would stretch us in new ways, make us stronger. Give us grace to be your kingdom people in this neighborhood. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.